Well, again, I'm happy that you're here for church this morning. If you missed someone, Pastor Mike and Lori, they're out of town celebrating their 24th wedding anniversary. So just pray that they have a good trip. I think they're coming back this afternoon. And we're certainly grateful for their marriage and their family, aren't we? Let's open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. We'll meet in verse 7. As I said earlier, Christmas Day is only 1 week away. So it won't be long before we're opening those Christmas gifts, right? And I have to admit, I enjoy receiving gifts. That might be a bad thing, but I'm just being transparent. I enjoy receiving gifts. But I enjoy more watching others open their gifts, especially little kids. You know, when they open those gifts, they tear into them, and I love seeing the expression on their face. And with kids, that expression can be one of delight if it's a toy or a game, but it can be one of disappointment if it's clothes, right? I also love that game where, you know, you get a number and then you pick your gift from under the tree based on that number, and there's so much pressure to get that gift right. You know, so we'll kind of feel the weight of it, check out the size of it. I've even seen people sniff it. I have no idea what that means, but I've seen people do that. And it's interesting how differently we measure the value of a gift. For some, the value of a gift is measured by the thought behind the gift. How many times have we heard it's the thought that counts? The fact that someone thought enough of us to get us a gift should count for something, right? For some, the value of a gift is based on the cost. They like the designer labels, expensive jewelry, the latest, most expensive device. For others, the value of a gift is measured by its benefits. They appreciate a gift that's useful, that's not going to be stuck in the closet, never to be seen again, something that is practical. Well, this morning, I want us to talk about God's gift of love. And I believe we'll see that it meets all the requirements of a great gift because it is the greatest gift of all. And it is thoughtful, it is costly, and it is beneficial. So let's read our text beginning with verse 7. John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Before we get into the meat of the message, we need to understand that a gift is just that. It's a gift. It's not something that we have earned. So God didn't send us His gift of love in response to our love for Him, did He? He didn't send us His gift of love based on anything we've done to deserve it. We didn't seek God. We didn't love Him first. His love is an unearned, undeserved gift. I also want to talk about verse 7, just for some clarification. John writes, "Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Now, if you read that statement out of context, you could say that everyone who loves is a Christian or a believer. But if you look back to chapter 3, verse 23, we see this commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another. So John has already made it clear that a true child of God both loves and believes. But here's the thing. We've all seen those who aren't believers show love toward others sometimes to a greater degree than believers. How can that be? Well, the capacity to love is a characteristic of God's creation. Everyone He created has the capacity to love. But Christian love, love that includes loving God and allowing His love to be expressed through us, is a characteristic only of God's children, those who place their faith in Jesus. So I want us to talk about God's love and how it affects our lives and how it can affect the lives of those around us. And the first thing we're going to talk about is the fact that God's gift of love is thoughtful. Look with me again at verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. So after John explains that love is of God and that His love should be reflected in our lives, he then tells how God demonstrated His love and why He did it. God showed His love by sending His Son into the world. That is the how. The why, John writes, that we may live through Him. So Jesus came to save the lost, heal the broken, free the captive, and offer new life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12 tells us that he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Jesus put it this way in John 10, verse 10, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So God demonstrated His love toward us by sending Jesus into the world that we might be delivered from sin, reconciled to God, and live. I think we're all familiar with the well-known, often quoted verse from Jeremiah 29. The Lord says in verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. This was addressed to the Jews who had been exiled to Babylon. Most likely, they didn't think they had a very bright future. Perhaps they thought God had forgotten them, that God was angry with them, that He intended evil toward them. You see, they were there because of their disobedience. They had ignored prophet after prophet that God had sent to them. Well, God reminds them that this isn't what He wants for them. Even in the midst of their rebellion, in the midst of their sin, God's thoughts for them are for good things. Now, some will argue that this promise from Jeremiah doesn't apply to us today, but I'd have to disagree with that. For I believe that it speaks to the heart of God toward all of His children. His thoughts toward us are for good things, for peace, for love, for hope. And in His thoughtfulness, He desires that we might have life. Actually, not just life, not just an existence, but life that is filled with joy, life that means something, that has purpose. But the problem is that many people don't realize they're dead. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you, he's speaking to believers. He says, and you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So many people are walking around thinking they're alive when really and truly they're not. They think they're living the life when in fact they're living a lie. They have fallen for the enemy's deception and lies, and they're convinced that life cannot get any better. They think that true joy and victory and contentment is beyond their grasp. And if you think about it, life without purpose and meaning is sort of like a stump. It just sits there. It doesn't move. It doesn't produce any fruit. It just sits there and gets beat on by the wind and the rain until eventually it rots away. But that isn't God's intention for us. He doesn't want us to just exist through life. That is why each of us was thoughtfully created, handcrafted, uniquely made for the purpose of living to the glory of God. A couple of other verses that speak of God's thoughts toward us. Psalm chapter 4, verse 5 tells us, "Many, O Lord, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts which are toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." Psalm 119, verses 17 and 18. "How precious are your thoughts to me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand." I tried to think of something to compare this to. And the closest thing I could come up with is my thoughts toward my wife. Although we're semi-retired, and we get to spend a lot of time together now, she would probably say too much time together. There was a time when we both worked and we were super busy. And throughout a typical day, I would think of her many times. Wonder what she was doing, if she was having a good day. I would pray for her, ask the Lord to bless her, protect her, fill her with joy, encourage her. My thoughts toward her were and are for good. And they are numerous. But even that doesn't compare to God's thoughtful love toward us. His thoughts are numerous as the grains of sand, and they are precious thoughts. But we have to understand that God's thoughtful love for us doesn't mean that He gives us everything we desire, does it? Or that He allows us to do whatever we want to without consequences. You see, His love is much deeper than that. It's not superficial. It has depth to it. In fact, His love is so deep, so thoughtful that He gives us what He knows is best for us. The truth is, His love might lead us to places of suffering, to places of surrender, where we become less like us and more like Him. You see, that's the plan, right? He loves us too much to leave us the way He found us. Praise God for that. So as we go through this Christmas season, as we shop, as we exchange gifts, as we spend time with our family and friends, of course we want to remember that God's gift of love is the greatest gift of all. That's why we exchange gifts, right? Is remind us of the greatest gift ever. But let's try to remember the thought that went into God's gift, thoughts of good things for us, a meaningful and full life. And let's remember that we've all been offered this same gift. The only difference is the way we use it. Will we just toss it aside, maybe not even bother opening it? Or will we be like those kids on Christmas Day when they tear into that gift and embrace it and enjoy it? God's gift of love is also costly. Verse 10, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So here John helps us understand just how amazing and personal God's love is. He explains that God loved us so much that He sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. His gift of love is really remarkable, isn't it? Because before we ever loved God, He gave of Himself for us. He initiated the action of love without any guarantee of return from us. So to really understand and to grasp how amazing and personal His love is, we really need to do three things. First of all, we must see ourselves as sinners. Secondly, we must see ourselves as the object of God's wrath because of our sin. And then as the object of God's wrath, we must see ourselves as those for whom Jesus died. You see, it's the great paradox of the cross. It is God's love for us that averts God's wrath from us. And in the averting of that wrath, we see what real love is. And this love did not come cheaply, did it? Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, that we were bought at a great price. Now, we've talked about how God's gift of love is thoughtful. And we can see that in creating us, He was thinking of us when He made us. He had plans for us to bless us. But His love went so much further than being thoughtful. You see, we are sinful people. It's our nature to do selfish, unattractive things, things that offend our holy God. And that sin separated us from Him. So to reconcile His creation to Him, there had to be a payment for that sin. And us just deciding we weren't going to sin anymore and we were going to be good was not going to cut it. In fact, nothing we could offer sacrifice could atone for our sin. There had to be one final sacrificial offering. And it had to be an unblemished, perfect, once and for all sacrifice. Well, God didn't have to look far, did He? Because there was only one that met those requirements. His Son, His only Son, His prized possession. So when Mary gave birth to Jesus on that first Christmas day, the gift of costly love entered the world. Now, if you're a parent, can you imagine putting your child, your only child, on the cross? They have done nothing deserving of death. Yet everyone else has. And the only hope for all of those people is for your child to pay for their wrong by dying on the cross. The cost for those who have done wrong is nothing. It will cost you your most prized possession. Yet your love for all of those people is so great that you're willing to sacrifice your child. And although you know your child will live again, you watch him as he's arrested and mocked, spat upon, beaten beyond recognition, and crucified. And before all of this takes place, he comes to you and he begs you to find another way. But there's no other way. And because of your love for the people, you sacrifice your most prized possession. This is costly love. It's hard to imagine how we can apply that to our life, isn't it? Here, I believe, is the application for us. When we really love others, it will cost us. Nothing like God's gift of love cost Him, but it will cost us. The cost might be measured by the sacrifice of our time and our resources to take care of those we love. For example, some of you as parents of little ones are sacrificing time, sleep, rest, sometimes personal hygiene to take care of your babies. Some of you have older kids. You clothe them, you feed them at a great cost, I'm sure. And you deal with all the challenges and changes of them growing up, and you cart them all over creation so they can do the things they enjoy. Others of you have given of your time and resources to care for aging parents. Some have cared for loved ones during sickness. So the cost might be measured by the sacrifice of time and resources to care for those we love. In fact, we may have to give up some things we desire so those we love can have the things that they need. Also, our love might be measured by the pain we suffer with them or because of them. Sometimes the people we love hurt us. They take advantage of us. They get involved in things that are messy and painful. And at times it might seem easier to just leave them behind. You might wonder if it's worth it, the trouble or the sacrifice. You see, that's the real test of costly love, isn't it? We say we love someone, but when we say that, are we ready to make the sacrifices that are necessary to demonstrate that love toward them? Even when they don't deserve it, even when they're difficult to love. Brings to mind Romans chapter 5, verse 8, doesn't it? That reminds us that God demonstrated His love toward us while we were still sinners. That phrase, while we were still sinners, I'm so grateful that God didn't wait till I got my act together before He loved me. And this doesn't mean that God overlooks our sin or condones our wrongdoing. Instead, He loves us in spite of them. He loves us through them. He didn't wait on us to get it together. He showed His sacrificial cost of love toward us. So this Christmas, let's remember and reflect the costly love God has shown toward us. Finally, we see that God's gift of love is beneficial. Verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." It's interesting that the word "ought" in this verse seems like a suggestion, but it's not. The Greek word used there actually means to owe something or to have an obligation to do something. It conveys that since we have been loved by God, we are to, in turn, love others. In fact, verse 8 tells us that he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, many people don't believe that God is a God of love. They look at the world and all the awful things that are happening, and they wonder, how can a God of love permit those things to happen? They don't realize that the awful things are a result of the fall of man and our disobedience. We're suffering those things because we have rejected God's love. And that again shows us the beauty of God's love, that it is not dependent or contingent on us loving Him back. I'm grateful for that too. We're here in verse 11, we have a model for Christian love. But it's a different model compared to what we see in our culture. In fact, probably in every culture, relationships are usually for mutual benefit. Someone is kind to us, and in return, we're kind to them. Someone invites you to their home for dinner, and you invite them to your place for dinner. Someone brings you a meal when you're sick, and you take them a meal when they're sick. Someone helps you move and you pray to God they never move so you won't have to return the favor. I'm kidding. We help them move, don't we? And it's good that there are mutual benefits to having loving relationships. But Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 46, if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? So just like He does in every other area of our life, Jesus stretches us when it comes to loving others. You see, it's easy to love those who've loved us first. It's easy to love those who love us back. But when we observe God's example of love, we quickly learn that it truly is a gift. It is a gift that is given with no expectations. But the benefits are immeasurable. Let me share some of the benefits of God's gift of love. We're told in Psalm 103 that we should bless the Lord and forget not all His benefits. For He is the one who forgives all our iniquities, heals all our diseases, redeems us from destruction, crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies, and satisfies us with good things. You see, God's gift of love is beneficial in that it changes who we are. It changes lives. The most quoted verse in the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So God's love through His offer of salvation, through faith in Jesus, changes us from perishable to imperishable. His love turns darkness into light, death into life. That's a pretty significant change, if you ask me. And here's the thing. God hasn't finished loving the world yet. You see, God's plan, His desire, is that His love be shown to the world through His people. So as we enjoy the gift of God's love, as we benefit from the assurance of everlasting life, the promise of His presence, His protection, His provision, as we enjoy the benefits of His mercy, His healing, His redemption, as we experience all of those things through the gift of His love, we're to share it with others. We're to tell others of His love, to show the world that God loved us so much that He sent His Son to die for us that we might live. In closing, let me share these words from Jesus. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." First, let's remember that God loves each of us, and His love is thoughtful, it is costly, it is beneficial. Secondly, God wants to share His gift of love with the world, and He desires to use us in doing that. So are you willing to let your love shine? To let God's love shine through you? As Christmas approaches, we all have that opportunity, don't we? As we gather with friends and family, as we meet strangers on the street, as we hear of those who are alone and hurting, we can offer them hope. Perhaps change their lives by sharing God's gift of love with them. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful again that we have been able to be here this morning to open Your Word together and just to sing about Your goodness and to see in Your Word just how great Your gift of love is. We all know, Father, that You love us, and You intend for us to share that same kind of love with others. That we're to love You and love others the way You love us. But sometimes that can be a challenge. I pray, God, that the ability to love like You will increase in our hearts. And I pray that as we go into this Christmas season, especially, as we have time with friends and family and maybe even strangers, God, that we will be very aware, very sensitive to every opportunity we have to show the love that You've shown us. I pray, God, for everyone in this room today. I have no idea what they're going through, but You know every detail of every life. And I pray that if there are struggles, if there is sinfulness, if there are needs, if there's fear, if there's doubt, whatever is lingering in our hearts and minds, God, that You would just put us at ease this morning with Your goodness and Your mercy and Your grace. We love You, Father. Thank You for loving us first. In Jesus' name, amen.